Both of them believe there's a God. Some of them call him Buddha. Some call him Allah. And he has a lot of different names. But the reason, there's more than one reason, but I would say the major reason that you have so many different beliefs boils down to a very simple principle. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was no way under heaven God could ever be just and allowing them to reconcile to fellowship with him. I don't understand all that, to be honest with you, but God does. And the thing that has caused so many different beliefs is because man has this inner awareness that there's a God, and he has this inner awareness that there's something wrong, and he has this inner awareness of a fear of death, and it just bugs him to death. So he tries very hard to find some way that he believes, or she believes, that they can be reconciled to God by something they can do. It's almost like that if they could climb to the top of Mount Everest as an act of repentance before God, then maybe God would accept them back. And so a lot of different men down through the years have come up with religions that give men and women a sense of working up and finally reaching a point where they feel, well, now I'm justified before God. The word testament or covenant means promise, really. It's a promise. And sometimes when I was little, I remember Mom would say, I'll take you to town and get you an ice cream cone if you'll promise to be good while the company's here. And so I wanted that ice cream cone. But sometimes it was more fun to be bad than to get the ice cream cone. And so I didn't get the ice cream cone. Mom always stuck to her promise. That's a conditional covenant, a conditional promise. And sometimes I was good, sometimes I was bad. And the end result depended on my conduct. The New Testament is sometimes called the New Covenant. The Old Testament is called the Old Testament. It's called the Old Covenant. And you can call them the New Promise and the Old Promise. Now, if someone told you, I'm going to do this, period, and didn't require anything from you at all, but just did it because they loved you, sometimes that would be hard to accept. And if Mom had said, I'm just going to buy you an ice cream cone this afternoon because I love you, well, I'd still be afraid. I bet she doesn't do it if I'm bad. But the Old Testament and the New Testament are promises. And there is one consistent promise that runs all the way through it. It's a covenant that God made with man. It's a promise, and it's one-sided. It doesn't have anything to do whatsoever with the man keeping some kind of an agreement with God. And if the man will do this, then God will do this. But if the man doesn't do this, then God won't do this. It's a one-sided covenant. It's a covenant where God said, because I love you, I'm going to do this, period. So the only question that we have to answer is, do we believe that? Do we have enough faith to believe that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? That's the covenant. That's the promise that God made. And you don't know how glad I am he did it, because none of us could ever have reconciled ourselves to God. Now, in our exposition of John, I titled this section, Covenant Confirmed. Covenant confirmed by God, not by man, but by God. Now, covenants confirmed by men fail because men die, and because men are dishonest, and because we don't always keep our word. But this is a covenant confirmed by God himself. And it's based totally on his love for us and his compassion and mercy. John 1, 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness. He came to witness, to bear witness of the light. Of course, it's capitalized, light, because it's Jesus Christ. He was the light of God that shined in the darkness that came upon mankind when Adam and Eve sinned. And the darkness, the spiritual darkness, has been passed on to each one of us ever since. The same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him, that is, through the light, Jesus, might believe. He was not that light, John wasn't, but was sent to bear witness of that light, who was Jesus Christ. Then it says concerning Christ, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This isn't a plan where God sat down in the council halls of eternity and decided that this one could go to heaven and this one was going to hell and this one was going to heaven. That's called sovereign grace. It's not that at all, because every man that comes into the world, that word is anthropos, it means every man and woman, is at some time in their life, once they pass the age of accountability, enlightened by God's Spirit, where they can make a choice as to either believe that God's promise is based on his love and his promise and his word and has nothing to do with what you do for him. The Holy Spirit convicts men. He convicts them that they're sinners. If you ever get to the point where you really know you're a rotten, no good sinner and you don't have any hope, you'll just come to Jesus and you'll trust him, because he's your only hope. Malachi 3:1. That's the last book in the Old Testament. We just covered the fourth gospel, John. Way back, long before John ever wrote the book of Revelation, hundreds and hundreds of years before, in Malachi 3:1, God told us what he was going to do. He said, behold, I will send my messenger. His messenger was the man sent from God, whose name was John, John the Baptist. And he shall prepare the way before me. You see, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Jesus Christ was God incarnate in human flesh. And he, the messenger John, shall prepare the way before me, witnessing as to who I am and that I'm coming, that the kingdom is arriving. And the Lord, the Messiah Jesus Christ, whom ye seek, they were seeking the Messiah, and he came, shall suddenly come to his temple. And he did. Immediately after he was baptized and then tempted in the wilderness, he came to the temple. He cleaned it out. Then again, before he went to the cross, some 3.5 years later, he cleansed the temple again, threw out all the money changers, all the crooks. Whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. The covenant is the promise. John was the messenger to announce that the messenger of the covenant had arrived. And the promise that God made is totally in Christ. Totally. And it is not a I'll do this and you do this type of conditional covenant. This is an unconditional covenant, a promise that God made. It was the only way, because there's no way that we could ever stand justified before God by being as righteous and kind and merciful and gentle and loving and understanding in all aspects of life. No way. God had to reconcile us to himself. And he had to come and live as a man to do it. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I will be honest before God, before you. If God's plan of salvation had been based on me accepting Jesus as my Savior, and that being the covenant to me, and then I was required to do this, 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 and this, in order to stay saved, in order to keep my share of the bargain to go to heaven, this would be one of the most miserable existences a person could ever possibly have in life. You would never know when you had done enough. You could never have any rest in Christ. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You couldn't have any rest. You wouldn't know how much to do. How many times do you have to come to church? Are you sure you're taking the Lord's Supper correctly? Are you sure your baptism is valid? Are you sure that baptism doesn't have something to do with your salvation? Maybe the fellow that baptized you was lost, and maybe God won't honor it. And there's a million and one things that would drive you up the side of the wall. But God's promise is not conditional. It's unconditional. And it's based on love. Well, God told us he was coming. He told us he was going to send a messenger, John the Baptist, and he came. Daniel 9:27. And he tells us what he did. Daniel 9:27. And he, Jesus Christ, Messiah the Prince, shall confirm the covenant. He confirmed the covenant. He came and he did it all by himself. He came and lived a life and fulfilled a covenant that no other man has ever fulfilled or ever would be able to fulfill. And he fulfilled the covenant of promise that God made based totally on his love. He came and he confirmed the covenant. When he came for his baptism, John said, "Hey, I need to be baptized of you." Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, thus to fulfill all righteousness." And it says that John suffered him. John went ahead and baptized him. That was the beginning of his earthly ministry, where he presented himself to all of Israel as a man sent by God who was the Messiah. And he confirmed it. For 3.5 years, almost, he tried to get the nation of Israel to turn to him as their only hope. But they weren't looking for someone to take away all their sin. They weren't looking for someone to give them eternal deliverance from hell. They thought they could do that themselves by their works, and they were looking for someone to deliver them from the Romans who had them in bondage. And their idea of a Messiah was not a deliverance from sin, not a deliverance from eternal damnation. They thought they could do that themselves. That's what most of the people meeting across this land right now believe, that somehow they can add to or do something that will make them acceptable to God. It won't work. So he came, he confirmed the covenant. And how do I know that God approved of his affirmation? It says the heavens opened, and the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came and settled over him. There was the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit all in one, together in one single place, and Jesus began his earthly ministry. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He came to fulfill the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks of years. It was to be 7 years long. He confirmed. And in the midst of the week, that is, during the, between the third and fifth year and the fourth year at some point, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Why? He confirmed the covenant in his own blood. Up until that time, all the animal sacrifices that consisted of blood and poured out oblations and torn flesh, all of those sacrifices that pictured the coming of Messiah were in place. And the picture was valid. They didn't take away sin, but they pictured the one who would. But when Jesus was cut off on the cross from the land of the living, he became the one-time blood sacrifice for all time that sealed the covenant forever. And it was sealed in his own blood. And when that blood was shed, and when it was finished, and the veil of the temple was rent, the blood covenant was sealed, and it's finished, and it's over. And not one single animal sacrifice or one single oblation offered by Israel from the time of his death has ever, 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 ever been accepted by God. Nor will it be anything like that accepted until after he has returned. And for the overspreading of abominations, what were the overspreading of abominations? Twice he had to cleanse the temple during his earthly ministry. And the last time he cleansed it was just before he was arrested and eventually crucified. He went in and told them they had made it a den of thieves, a house of robbers. His house, the temple, was to be a place of prayer. They had defiled it with an overspreading of abominations. So he made it desolate, spiritually desolate. and no longer would any sacrifice or any oblation be ceased, and he is the one who caused it to cease. How did he do that? His blood became the sacrifice, and nothing else will ever satisfy God. That's how he caused it to cease. All of those sacrifices had all pointed to him. When he offered it, bingo. As far as God was concerned, they were finished. It was over. How long was it to remain desolate? Even until the consummation. Consummation of what? Consummation of the age of the Gentiles. The consummation of this age. And the temple mound was to remain desolate. No more sacrifices were to be received, nor to be offered, until Jesus himself returned and the consummation of the age of the Gentiles ended. Now, if you follow me in the Bible, they'll tell you that he was the Antichrist. That is no more the Antichrist than Moody's goose. That's Jesus Christ. And he confirmed the covenant. That's not the Antichrist. And the consummation is the consummation of the age of the Gentiles, when that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, upon the spiritually desolate. And all hell is going to be poured out in the wrath of God upon the spiritual desolate at the end of this age, the age of the Gentiles, in the latter portion of the tribulation period. What a strange interpretation. I bow before God and stand before man and tell you before 1800, that's the way they interpreted that verse. But after 1800, they changed it. You want to know, in our work, why we've got first of the weakers, mid-tribbers, seventh trumpet, last of the weakers, split rapturist, and progressive raptures? It's because in 1827, a man named Charles Darby introduced for the first time the first of the week rapture. And then they had to come up with two boxes to fit it. I've gone back and checked all this out historically. And pretty soon they made the he in Daniel 9:27 the Antichrist, and everybody liked the idea. The era was introduced in 1827. You know, the thing I couldn't understand when I went through seminary in Little Rock, I just could not understand it. And it just baffled me. The preachers that I associate with in the American Baptist Association, we take the Bible, we're led by the Spirit of God, and we believe the same thing about salvation by grace through faith. We believe in baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church. We believe that the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance to the church. We believe the church is local and visible and not universally invisible. And when I came here, I didn't have any problem at all. There it was in the Bible. So as I came here, I taught exactly what I've been taught in the seminary. Never found any discrepancy whatsoever. I cannot find one single scripture in the Bible that contradicts that. So how come that all missionary Baptist preachers believe in salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance to the church, and the church is local and visible? How come? It's because in 1827, a man named John Darby, who certainly wasn't a Baptist, introduced into the evangelical work the first of the week position. You won't find a historical Bible, a historical book, interpreting the Bible before 1788 that taught anything except the seventh trumpet or the last of the week. You won't find it. Now, did God wait until 1788 to have a man named Norton in Louisville, Kentucky, decide there might be a mid-trib rapture? I'm telling you, all of this consternation and all these differences between missionary Baptist preachers were caused by an era of interpretation introduced into Baptist ranks by John Darby in 1827 and by the Scofield Bible that popularized it in this country. That's why you have such tremendous difference. 9:27 is interpreted by virtually every preacher I know as being the Antichrist. The three he's are the Antichrist. And that has been so honed into the minds of people since 1827, that it's almost impossible to get it out. Well, let me tell you something. I fear the judgment seat of Christ. And I fear what I teach. And before I left this planet, I was going to teach what that says. And it's not talking about the Antichrist. And Lord in mercy, that changes everything. Think about it. That means the Jews don't have to accept him as their Messiah. That means that the temple does not have to be rebuilt so he can sit in it. That means a whole multiplicity of things has changed. And it all came about in 1827. Well, I'm just telling you what I've discovered and what I know to be the truth. The truth is, the he there is not the Antichrist. It's Jesus. He came and he confirmed the covenant. Isaiah 46:2. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Thee refers to Messiah the Prince, and will hold thine hand, Messiah the Prince's hand, and will keep thee, Messiah the Prince, and give thee for a covenant of the people. That's the covenant that Christ confirmed as the messenger of the covenant that was sent, of whom John the Baptist was a witness. And will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Luke 2:25-32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the confirmation of the covenant of God. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the one who was to confirm the covenant that was a covenant for the people that God would give. And give thee. He gave Christ for a covenant of the people. Verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple after the parents brought in the child Jesus to do after him for the custom of the law, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, as Paul was, but Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Judah. Then took he, Messiah the Prince, him, up in his, Simeon, he took him up in his arms, this child who was to come and confirm the covenant, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That he held up was the covenant, and the promise was in him, and he was the one who confirmed the covenant, and the covenant has been confirmed and sealed in his blood, and nothing can unseal it, and nothing can be added to it are taken away from it, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. We're told that he would be cut off in the midst of the week. Jesus' ministry lasted approximately 1185 days. That would have put him well into the fourth year. The Hebrew word for midst, tarah, literally means anywhere during this fourth year in seven. That's Daniel's last week, consisting the 70th week, consisting of 7 years, and Jesus was cut off right in the middle of it. If you go back and look at Daniel 9:24, you'll find to anoint the most holy. That's Jesus. In verse 26, you'll find, verse 25, you'll find the Messiah, the Prince. That's Jesus. In verse 26, you'll find the Messiah. That's Jesus. And in Daniel 9:27, the he refers back to Messiah, the Prince, not a Roman prince who came 40 years after his death and destroyed the temple. I'm not waiting for an Antichrist to come and destroy a temple that was actually destroyed 1,900 years ago. And yet today, because of John Darby, you've got everybody with two little three-and-a-half-year boxes, and we've changed the prophetic teaching that was taught before 1800 in the most drastic way imaginable. Now the Antichrist has to be a Jew, or they won't accept him, because they say he's the one that's going to take away the sacrifice and oblation. Do you see how much difference this makes? Good grief, it's unbelievable. Because you see, if he is the Antichrist, then he's going to be the one that takes away the sacrifice and oblation. And if that's the case, then that means he has to be the Jew, or the Jews won't accept him. It also means that the temple has to be rebuilt, because the sacrifices have to be offered before he can take them away again. And it isn't going to happen. When I went back and began to do research on this 20 years ago, I was dumbfounded when I discovered how much change had been made in prophetic teaching since 1800. I came up here to this church like Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. Well, I didn't have any problem at all finding all kinds of scriptures that would substantiate salvation by grace. I found reams of scripture to substantiate, secure the believer. I found mountains of scripture to actually confirm that the church was local and visible, that baptism should be by immersion by the authority of the local church, and the Lord's Supper should be a closed ordinance to church. I found reams of scripture to confirm it. No problem. But when I started trying to teach prophecy, and I had all those diagrams that people had given me, I just automatically assumed they were all correct, and that the he was Antichrist. And you talk about one confused maze of mystery. I caught myself running over my tail and trying to justify it and prop up this and prop up that and prop up this. Finally, I said, something's wrong here. How can all of my brethren know all about the church, the Lord's Supper, baptism, and everything else? And how can we be so different on this? I said, well, I don't know. But I'm going to go back and check it historically. And every time I went to some college or university where I've been on all these 800 trips I've been on, I'd go back in their old archives and I'd start looking. And I uncovered something that I could not believe. A tremendous, dramatic change in prophetic teaching that began basically in 1827 with the introduction of the first of the week position. It had never been taught before. It changed everything. And it's all based on that he in Daniel 9:27. That's why there's so much difference among us. It ain't the Antichrist. It's Jesus. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He did. When he offered himself in the middle of the tribulation, the last week, he was cut off and Daniel's clock stopped ticking. And he sealed the covenant in his own blood. It's been confirmed. It's been finished. Nothing needs to be added to it or taken away from it. Here is where he caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Matthew 23:37-38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left until you desolate. That's when he said, that's it. It's spiritually desolate. And no more did God accept any sacrifice or oblation for them. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. That's why he did it. Because he had to cleanse it twice because it was full of thieves, and the people who were supposed to be leading the people to worship God correctly were a bunch of ungodly maniacs. Matthew 21:12-13. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. That was the overspreading of abominations that Daniel said in 600 B.C. when he wrote this, the Messiah, the Prince, would do. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Those were the overspreading of abominations that caused Jesus to say the temple is left spiritually desolate. And it wasn't just that. Look at Matthew 23:24. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. They were the temple leaders. For ye tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I'm telling you, this fits perfectly. I don't know how they ever got away with this. It didn't come from Baptists. John Darby was an evangelical preacher. Believed in a universal church. I don't even know if he believed in security of the believer. But the Baptist jumped on it like a duck on a June bug. What else is this he in Daniel supposed to do? How long, just exactly how long, for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate? For how long? Even unto the consummation of the Gentile age, the end of this age. And believe me, it has been spiritually desolate since Jesus was crucified. They haven't accepted a single offering. The Antichrist is not going to come over there. And they're not going to restart temple sacrifice. The temple is not going to be rebuilt. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, and all these different news accounts and everything I've got. Oh, I know all about that. But I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. And I taught it one time when I came here. I had my nice little charts and diagrams, and I told people that the Antichrist would probably be a Jew. And I told people that the temple would probably be rebuilt. And I taught all that stuff. And I was wrong, 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 wrong. It makes a big difference as to how you interpret that he. And it's going to make a tremendous difference in the next few years, because you're going to see a lot of people waiting for that temple to be rebuilt, and it's not. You're going to be waiting for an Antichrist to show up and take away sacrifice, and the temple won't be rebuilt. You're going to be waiting for a whole bunch of stuff to happen. And all these Aesop's fables that are put out by Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Ampe, and Tim LaHobbe are going to go down the sewer in a drain, because that stuff came from John Darby. Here's the consummation of the age. Matthew 23, 38, 39. Behold, your house, the temple, is left until you desolate. How long is it going to stay desolate? He told them in verse 39. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, but you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's when Jesus comes at the second advent, and no sacrifice is going to be offered on that temple mount. No temple is going to be rebuilt at all until Jesus comes back himself. You can bet your bippy on that. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. God made a determination a long time ago what was going to happen at the consummation of the end of the age of the Gentiles. You want to see what it is? And that determined shall be poured upon the spiritually desolate. Revelation 16, 1 and 2. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. How certain am I of what I'm teaching you? Dead certain. Could I be wrong? Sure. But I'm telling you, I know I was dead wrong when I came up here and taught you the Jews had to accept him because he'd be a Jew. I know I was dead wrong about it. I also know I was wrong to even tell you that the temple might be rebuilt. I was wrong. I was wrong, 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 wrong. And it was all because I bought all this stuff, and I didn't go back and check it out myself. I never had any trouble with salvation, baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper. But this prophecy gave me fits, because something had to be wrong in order for there to be so much diversity of opinion among Baptists who love the Lord. And we didn't get this from Baptists. It didn't come from Baptists. That he, being the Antichrist, came from John Darby. Romans 2, 28, 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. This is going to be poured on spiritually desolate people at the consummation of this age. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men. This is what's going to be poured out. He shall plant the tabernacles, the tents of his apoden, not a temple, but a military fortress. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas, Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, in the glorious holy mount, Mount Moriah, where the Dome of the Rock stands. That temple's not going to be rebuilt. Yet I taught it would, and I wish to God I could go back, and I wish I could have known this before I ever came up here. But this is what all the preachers believe. This is what 98% of them believe, and it's wrong. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. They won't help him, because God is about to pour out his wrath, and that determined shall be poured upon the spiritually desolate. And here comes Michael in verse 1 of chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time, and thy people shall be delivered, everyone found written in the book. It's the same time. This is the same thing that's talked about even until the consummation. It's the same thing that's talked about in Matthew 24, 21. For then shall be great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. All I can do is tell you I'm sorry. That's all I can do. A lot of things I taught you about prophecy when I came up here was wrong. And I thought it was right. Well, I didn't have any flack, because 98% of the preachers believed exactly the same thing I did. And I doubt if they're going to change their mind. But I've got to face Christ at the judgment seat. And I'm not going up there knowing what I know and what I discovered in the historical aspects of all this. And when these different positions came into existence, I'm not about to go up to the judgment seat of Christ and try to con my way out, because he knows I know better. This is the consummation. This is when the consummation of the age, and that determined, shall be poured upon the desolate, spiritually desolate. Revelation 19:19-20. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's what has been determined to be poured upon the spiritually desolate. Daniel 7:11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn Antichrist spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. 1 Thessalonians 5:3-4. This is coming, and it's coming before 2008. I'm certain of it. Could I be wrong? Yes, but I'm certain of it. 1 Thessalonians 5:3-4. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon one with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, Emmaus, plural, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not going to have 3.5 years of peace. You're not going to have two little nice boxes 3.5 years long. Because Christ fulfilled the first box. He fulfilled it during his earthly ministry and then sealed the covenant in his own blood in all we're waiting for the last 1,335 days of the tribulation period. And all of a sudden, you're going to have a peace over there. And when you have it, bingo, when you have the peace, then within a very short period of time, the attack's going to be launched, and a lot of preachers and a lot of people are going to be sitting there saying, well, we've got 3.5 years before this happens, and it's a myth that came into existence in 1827. Revelation 12:6, the woman fled into the wilderness. That's the negative. And all of a sudden, this attack is going to be launched. We're not going to have 3.5 years of peace before it. We're going to have a very short period of time before it, but not 3.5 years. Where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Revelation 11:2, the city of Jerusalem is going to fall, and the Antichrist is going to have it for 42 months. And the court which is out, the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Revelation 13:5, this is that same 42 months. And there was given unto him, Antichrist, the mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There were two things I couldn't understand. Why missionary Baptist preachers could get together on the church, baptism, the church, Lord's Supper, everything else, but they couldn't get together on prophecy. And the second thing I couldn't understand was, where's this 3.5 years of peace in the Bible? Where does it say it? Where is it? And I could not find it. Well, I found it, and I found what the problem was. And I'm telling you the straight truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You go back to Baptist theologians before 1800s, and they claimed, they held, they wrote, they taught that the he in Daniel 9:27 was Jesus Christ. In 1827, it began to be taught ferociously that it was the Antichrist. And it was caught up in an evangelical Pentecostal fervor. And Baptists jumped on it and took it. And they never should have. Well, what difference does all this make? It makes a world of difference. It makes a tremendous difference. Because it means that we're waiting for a lot of things to happen that aren't going to happen quite the way I used to think they were going to happen. And most of the prophetic world, Jack Van Impe, Hal Lindsey, Tim LaHave, and John Hagee, are they in for some shocks? Because it's not going to be like they think. Brother Paul Petty, would you dismiss us?